Two boys walked into the school cafeteria, sat down at the lunch table, opened up their brown bags, and one boy looked in his, pulled out a sandwich, and in disgust, he said, "Bologna again. I'm so sick and tired. This is the fourth day in a row of bologna." His friend looked at him and said, "Hey, calm down." He said, but if you tell your mom that you're tired of bologna, she'll do something different." The boy responded, "You don't understand. I make my own lunch." We're on a guided tour of the Bible, and we've made it to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John in our readings this past week, where Jesus, on the night before his trial and crucifixion, talked with his disciples, talked with his followers about privileges and responsibilities. It's amazing, isn't it, how many of us gripe about things that we can only look to ourselves to give credit. We are dissatisfied, or we're up to here with this or that, but when we actually are honest about where we find ourselves in life, whatever the plight might be, we can look to our own actions. Somewhere along the way, we have missed the balance between great privileges and tremendous responsibility. And that's what this passage today is all about. I want to read to you the opening verses of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. It says, and these are the words of Jesus, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And then verse 5. "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This 15th chapter of the Gospel of John was most likely spoken after the upper room experience, when Jesus took the Passover and changed its meaning, and took the bread and the cup after the Passover observance and asked his followers to eat the bread, but to eat it thinking of his body that would be broken for them upon the cross, and taking the cup and drinking it and remembering that his blood would be spilt for them. The scripture says they left that upper room and began to walk a journey that would take them out the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem to where Jesus would gather with his disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he spoke a prayer. A prayer to God, but a prayer for all of us. In the meantime, on that journey, trying to make it from the upper room to the eastern side of Jerusalem, these words, as well as the words of John 14 and 16, were spoken. And Jesus brings to mind in this passage a storyline, an illustration, if you will, that was very familiar to the people of his day. What I want to do is take this very familiar motif, the vine and the branches, and build upon it, knowing that there was also another thing that Jesus said regarding privileges and responsibilities later in this chapter, and it had to do with the fact that we are the friends of God. So we're going to cover two major areas in just a few minutes this morning, that of the story of the vine and then the idea that we're friends of God, both of which bring with them the idea of great privilege, wonderful blessings, but carry with them hand in hand responsibility, accountability, a willingness to do the right thing. The first one is the idea that we are branches. And because we are branches, because of the words that we just spoke, in particular, that fifth verse where he sets up this storyline, the vine and the branches. If you're going to be specific about this, what Jesus says in literary terms, is called an allegory. An allegory is a story that is highly symbolic. That's very important. These words are not to be taken in their literal sense. Jesus was not saying he's going to say some words and we were automatically going to physically become branches of a vine. It's a story. It's an illustration, an allegory. And in an allegory, every item within the story takes on a very significant symbolic meaning. There are other stories that Jesus tells where they're clearly not allegory. He will tell parables about a son who ran away from home. Or he may tell a story about our faith being the size of a mustard seed. And you've got to come to those and understand that they're either going to be very strongly symbolic, where every item carries with it a symbolic meaning. And this one does. Think about it with me. In the verses that we just read, the idea that we are branches, there is the idea of a vine. And the vine clearly in this passage is Jesus. He said, I am the true vine. And then there are branches. He says, I am the true vine. You, referring to believers, referring to his friends, referring to you and to me, we are the branches. That much is clear. There is a vine dresser. And the vine dresser is identified in these verses as being God. God is Father. Jesus said, I am the true vine. You, my followers, are the branches. And my Father in heaven is the vine dresser. He is in charge of the vineyard, if you will. And then there is the idea of fruit. Fruit that is borne by the branches as they abide in and as they are attached to the vine. Those four items, clear as a bell in this story. Just go back and look at it if you missed any of them. Very symbolic. Jesus is trying to draw a picture with familiar words in his day and time and semi-familiar to us. But with them, we read into it spiritual meaning. There are great privileges involved here. Like what? The main one I can think of is the greatest privilege that Jesus mentions in this story, where it's highly symbolic, where we are branches and he is the vine and God is the vine dresser and the fruit is that which we produce. The greatest privilege is that of sharing his life, of knowing Jesus. Now, I want you to look back carefully at the items within this allegory and think with me for just a moment. Jesus is the vine, the center stalk, the center part of the vine, of the plant itself is the vine. When we think of it, we may think of grapevines, and that's perfectly fine because that may have been what Jesus was thinking of. But if you go to Israel and see the vines that Jesus was talking about, they're much sturdier, they're much firmer, they're bigger than the ones that we may have in our imagination, what we may see when we go to the grocery store and pick up the grapes that are on and still attached to the stalk of a vine. The vines of the New Testament day, the vines in Israel and Jerusalem today, are those that you cannot easily break. They are sturdy. They are thick. Jesus is that vine, and we are those branches. Think with me for a moment. Branches are good for what? They're good for bearing fruit, or they're good for burning if they're dead, if they need to be hacked off to make room for more growth. They are not good for building. They do not, the branches do not create anything in and of themselves. See how deep the analogy begins to go. And we begin to see the great privilege that is here. That the privilege of knowing and sharing in the life of Jesus is that as branches, we do not build anything on our own, but we only survive and we only thrive and we only understand the beauty of what salvation is all about as we attach ourselves and as we draw strength from and gain power from being attached to the vine. It's that simple. It must be. The branch must be attached to the vine in order for any good to come, in order for any life or power to flow through from the vine to the branch to produce fruit. What's he saying? Is he giving us a lesson on agriculture? No. He's saying the great privilege is in knowing me. Now, this is where we've got to really think outside of our normal box. This was a familiar picture to people who walked around in Jerusalem in the first century. But every time they thought of a vine, they thought of their nation. Hear me. Every time these people heard the analogy of the vine, they would go back to the Old Testament about how in the Old Testament, the vine is always the nation of Israel and how God is going to bless the nation of Israel and God is going to take that spot of land that still exists today and he is going to do something through that great vine, that great nation of Israel. But notice Jesus takes that notion and flips it on its head and he says, I'm not talking about a nation. I'm not talking about the fact that you say, I live in the vineyard. I'm asking you if you're attached to me, if you know me. And from this moment on, I think people were sitting there scratching their heads because he was not talking about being planted in the soil of a nation named Israel, but he was talking about being planted in the life of the person of Jesus. Oh, now do you see what that does to so many notions of salvation and faith today? Just because we live in a particular part of the world? Or just because you grew up in a particular type of family? Or you look at someone else who didn't have the same upbringing that you do? Or those of us who might put a lot of weight upon how often we attach ourselves to the life of a church, or whether or not we've gone through some initiation, as we see it, of baptism, or whether we've been deemed worthy to take of bread and cup and the Lord's Supper. And these things become what? They become methods or ideas of what it means to be saved. And yet Jesus said, listen to me, the great privilege here, I am the vine. You are the branches. You must be attached to me. It transcends any spot on the face of the earth. It transcends any people group. It transcends any nation. It transcends any denomination for that matter. We have the great privilege of sharing the very life of Jesus. With that privilege comes a great responsibility. And that responsibility is stated time and time again in John 15, 1 through 11. Matter of fact, it's 11 times mentioned what? You must abide in me. Abide. Remain. What other synonyms would you want to attach to the word? Stay attached. Belong to me. Abide. Rest in me. Abide. Call it what you want. In 11 verses, 11 times, Jesus repeats the idea and the notion that the great privilege is that you can know the living Son of God and have a relationship not with a thing, not with a nation, not with a concept or an idea, but have a living, loving relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, knowing Him. But with it comes a great responsibility, and that is to abide in Him. Now let's go back to his analogy. Let's go back to the idea of the vine and the branches. What does he mean? He's talking about a vine dresser. God the Father is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser does what? As we read this allegory, the vine dresser is the one who is in charge of helping us to abide. So I've got a few questions here. If I want to take this idea and this notion of the allegory of Jesus is the vine, I am a branch that has been attached to his life, and God the Father is the one who makes sure that I am able to abide, how do I know? How can I tell if I am abiding? How can I tell if I'm responding to the responsibility to abide in Christ? Is it a feeling? A lot of people think it is, but I think not. To abide is so much more than a feeling. To abide means that we're going to see some evidences of abiding. There's going to be some things that come forth that we see that are visible. The most obvious is fruit. A lot of people want to substitute the word results here. Think about it. A machine can produce results. A movement can produce results. You add up figures in a column, you have a sum total result. But that's not the word Jesus used. He used the word fruit, and only a living thing, only a living organism, only a living person who's abiding in Christ can produce the kind of fruit that's mentioned here. Fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of prayers answered. The fruit of joy in our lives. These things. But there's one more that has everything to do with what it means for God the Father to be the vine dresser. And that is another evidence of abiding in Christ is going to be what the vine dresser does most of the time. And that is prune. Are you going to, now wait a minute, Stephen. That's in another category. No, it isn't. Pruning. The idea of someone breaking off that which is unfruitful. Cutting back. Taking the shears at just the right angle after a lot of training and making sure that they're making that cut at the right time. And sometimes even stripping a healthy vine of abundant fruit so that that which comes later can not only be abundant but be even better. Those ideas are all over this allegory. Think about it. Pruning is not just surgery on that which is bad, but that's mainly what I think of. If I think of God pruning my life, I always think of the fact that I've sinned and I need to cut this sin out. And pruning means that he's gonna do something to remove this sin from my life. And certainly that's part of it. But it's not all that pruning is. For pruning many times, just as the person in the vineyard will take away the good fruit so that that which remains and comes later can be better. Many times God will prune our lives of even those things that are good and better. So that what? So that we can have ultimately that which is best. You see, one of the evidences of abiding in Jesus, of maintaining the responsibility, is that God is going to prune our lives. And we don't like that, do we? We certainly don't enjoy it. And from one perspective, people might say that isn't pruning, it's judgment. Or they may say things about you and me. Or they may misunderstand all along that one of the greatest treasures of understanding what it means to abide in Christ is to know that when God is in the business of pruning us, it means that He is ever close to us. Fruit. Fruit. Healthy. Better try this side before I say. Good. It's the fruit that is produced because of the pruning. It's the cut of the vine at the right angle. It's knowing when to do this pruning to make the fruit as best as it possibly can be. But I know that's not the real question before most of us today. Most of us are concerned about this analogy right here, where if this were a living plant, it isn't. And it wasn't my fault. It was the drought of 2011. This is part of our landscaping. Now, if you were to ask someone else in our family, it all comes to me, but it doesn't. It didn't take much to pull this up. There wasn't really much here in the first place, at least that which was left. Why? Well, I don't know exactly why. I just know that all you got to do is because it's basically worthless, isn't it? Here's where most of us misunderstand this entire parable, this allegory. Is it possible that this is you or this is me? The verse did say that every branch that does not bear fruit, the father, the vine dresser, will come and he will break it off because it's worthless. It's only good to be burned. Branches in and of themselves can either abide and bear fruit because they're receiving strength from the vine, or they can be burned. They can't build within and of themselves. But is it possible for this to be you and me, to be followers of Jesus and to lose our salvation, to be broken off and cast aside? If that's the meaning of Jesus' words, then there are a lot of other passages in the Bible that we got to deal with. I don't believe this passage teaches that you can be a Christian and because of certain actions or activities or things that you ignore or things that you and I don't do, that all of a sudden at some point God is going to say, Stephen Gill Hatfield is no longer a child of God. I'm going to break him off and toss him aside. But it is entirely possible that if my life does not bear fruit, then I will be a believer. I will be a child of God who, for all practical spiritual purposes, my life is worthless. Is that possible? Is it within the realm of probability that people like you and me could find ourselves grafted in and as a branch being attached to the vine of Jesus and loving him and following him, but then somewhere along the way, we lose sight of what? We lose sight of what it means to be responsibly abiding in him. We lose touch with what is real. We get our priorities all messed up. And we find ourselves wondering where God really is. Is it possible that we could have mistaken pruning for some type of ultimate judgment, and so in response we just give up and turn away? Why else would David, the great king of Israel, have cried out after committing tremendous sins to say, Lord, please restore to me the joy of your salvation? Yes, it is totally possible not to be a child of God and to be disowned and broken off from the family of God, but to be a child of God who produces no fruit, to be a child of God that looks at pruning and stiff-arms it and turns away from obeying God in so many other areas of life and living a life as a child of God that has nothing to show for it. It's the heart of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Means literally to hold up his name for nothing. And how many people who are children of God walk through life with nothing to show for their faith? You see, to be a part of the vine, to be a branch attached, to know Jesus, to connect to him, is the greatest privilege in the world. But it's also carrying with it a great responsibility. We're friends of God, the passage says. It's over in that 15th verse where he says, no longer do I call you slaves, For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now the image switches from being a part of the vine to being a friend of God. What does he mean? These are the same words of Jesus. They're in red letter. These were said near the same area, going down the same road toward that eastern gate of Jerusalem, when Jesus turns to them and tells them that they're his friends. Now, the word friend in the first century was all over the book, just like it is today. You can have casual friends. You can have best friends. You can have acquaintances. But what Jesus is talking about is the relationship that carries with it a great privilege and a great responsibility. Just like being a branch that's attached to the vine. And here, to be a friend of God, in the sense that Jesus says it here, he tells us what? That the great privilege of being called my friend is that what? That you have the privilege of knowing God's will. You know, it's amazing that in a couple of the critical stories of the Bible, it was the servants who really knew what was going on. When Jesus performed his first miracle, turned water into wine, no one knew what was going on, but the servants did. When a nobleman's son was healed, no one knew where the healing took place or how it took place or when it took place, but the servants of the nobleman did know. So he's calling us our friends, and he says, just as common slaves, common employees don't have the inroad to knowing what's going on, because you're my friends, I give to you the privilege of knowing my will. Folks, think about it. We know the plan of God for salvation. We don't have to be unclear about what it means to be grafted into the vine, to be a branch in God's kingdom. We can know what it means to trust Jesus, to tell the truth, to clarify, to help people understand that it's not just fulfilling this item on a list, or it's not just going through this initiation, or it's not through just joining this group or this church or being born in this part of the world, but it is truly God's ultimate plan that we find our ultimate fulfillment and purpose in life through his son Jesus. We know God's will. But it carries with it a great responsibility. And that responsibility is just simple. Simple as it can be. It's obeying God's will. In the context of the passage we just read, the responsibility of obeying God's will is when Jesus said, I have a commandment to you. I command that you love one another. Some people have called that the 11th commandment. It's stated just in the same formula as those first 10 that we find in the Old Testament. And Jesus adds an 11th one to the list. Maybe you can look at it that way. But the main point is, he has given us the opportunity as being friends of God to know the will of God, but with that the responsibility to obey it, to be true, to love one another. Now, once again, how can you make a command like love? Because love is a feeling. Love is an emotion. Well, if that's what it is to you, then it's hard for Jesus to give us that command. But if you view love the way the Bible does, that it's first and foremost an act of the will, that feelings come later, perhaps. And even if they don't come and swell up within us, and if we don't have that overwhelming sense of what we call the presence of God, that we're still obliged to obey the command of God to love, because love is an act of the will. It's taking cardboard and making a shoebox and filling it with items and sealing it up. That's an act of the will. And it may not have those deep feelings and sense of love, because it's going to go to an unnamed child in some part of the world, or praying for a group of people that you don't know personally, regardless of whether they live and your kids go to school with their kids in our school system. Love, you see, is an act of the will first and foremost. And we've messed it up and we've diluted it. And we've caused lots of misunderstandings about it. But it's a great responsibility. J. Oswald Sanders, many of you have his devotional book. It's a great read. It's a tough read because his language is up there. But in one of his daily devotionals, He writes this quote, or I quote him in one of those. He says, "We are as close to God as we choose to be." Did you hear that? We are as close to God as we choose to be. So when you have those feelings of alienation, you blame God? Do you wonder where He stepped out of the picture? Do you wonder where He parted company with you? You're as close to God as you choose to be. And it might very well be the simple fact that when it comes down to it, two of the greatest images that Jesus gives to us, to be a branch that's attached to Him, to be a friend of God. The privileges, oh, we're all over those. The responsibilities that come with those privileges. Where you see, we're as close to the Lord as we choose to be. Father, thank You for this day, and thank You for the opportunity to call upon You, to hear Your word, and to respond to it. It's my prayer, Lord, that we respond to what You have given to us, what You have presented to us, that we respond with faithfulness today. For it's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation as we wrap up this service today. For we believe that when God speaks, and He speaks to us through singing, through our children, through shoeboxes, and through His word, that we have the opportunity to make life-changing decisions. It could be that someone in this room is yet to step across that line of faith and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want You to save me from my sin. I want to become a Christian, a child of God." Maybe you've had so many other things get in the way. Maybe you were mistaking where you were born or what color your skin is or what you've done in fulfilling this or that. Did that make you a Christian? No. The great privilege of knowing Jesus, it's a choice you make, and we invite you to come forward. Ministers and deacons will be standing here to help you, to pray with you as we stand and sing in a moment. Maybe you would join our church today. Maybe this is what God's will is for you, to be plugged in, to find a place to serve in the life of this church. Maybe the simple fact that your life is confused, and maybe you're living in disobedience. Maybe the sin of your life has so stacked up that you feel what? You feel as though God has broken you off from His family? He said He'd never leave us. He said no one could ever take us out of His hand. But maybe it's just saying, "Lord, I've been mistaking pruning in my life for those judgmental things that I sense You're doing to me." You're as close to God as you choose to be. So make the choice to move toward Him right now. We stand together, we sing, we wait for You here. Won't you respond right now?